You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Okay. There are no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Daniel today, in chapter 2, starting in verse 31. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and become like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And Father God, we just ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Turn in your scripture to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I meant to have that handout showing the 4 days copied and able to hand it out to everybody. I'll have it next week. I'm sorry I don't have it this week. I've got it. Just had some other things distract me. You ever get? Does that happen to you? I mean, and it's amazing how spiritual things seem to take a back row to all these other important things, you know, in the world. And gosh, it's just it even happens at this age. I know when I was younger, it happened a lot more, and it was a real challenge to overcome it. It's a real challenge to make things important in life that had to do with the things of God. It was a real challenge to study the Scriptures. It was a real challenge to get to know him better, you know. Until I think one day that Paul's comment there in Philippians that I may get to know him. I mean, here's a guy who spent 30 years. That was 30 years after the road to Damascus. And Paul says that I may get to know. Who knew him better? I mean, on a personal basis. It's just, it's not just the Scriptures. It's fellowshipping. It's being with believers. And I love, and Sherry and I, every Sunday morning, we pray how thankful we are to be heading off to church to fellowship with believers of a like mind. And Paul talks about that. And it's a real joy. I know that once I came into this body of truth, you know, once we get to Acts 28 and that dispensational barrier is laid down and God begins a whole new body of truth, I remember how it grated on me to go to Bible studies and go to Bible lessons that talked about kingdom blessings and kingdom promises. And I realized I was part of the church, the body of Christ. You know, this is all ad lib. I'm sorry. Some things just lead to other things. And it's amazing how they all kind of come back together. So it's just, it's really a challenge in life. So that's my apology and explanation for not having the handout that I was going to have today. Another thing is I don't have handouts. I usually am not a handout guy. Let's just get up and open the book and start talking. But I had a lot of handouts when I was growing and maturing in the Lord. So those things are helpful. It's not anything against them. Well, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Let's go before the Father. Father, we thank you for the blessing of life and just to be here this morning. We thank you, Father, for the study to follow that we might be built up in a faith that's most holy, brings honor to you and glorifies your Son. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher to meet the needs of each heart. We thank you for this in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we started this study on the 4 days. We started this study on last week in looking at an overview of the day of man and the day of Christ and the day of the Lord and the day of God. And that encompasses all of time as we know it and even into eternity. It's interesting that the day of man is the day that we're in today. And what we're going to do is focus on it. We're going to kind of focus on some questions we might have about, well, when did the day of man begin? And what have we reaped and what have we enjoyed from the day of man? Last week we noted there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you." There was this conflict going on between him and the Corinthians. Corinthians were kind of claiming Apollo or someone else, Jesus. And there was this conflict that was among the believers, and they began to judge Paul. You know, it's always easy to judge someone compared to someone else. Someone who's gone before and someone who may be coming up or someone who's there now. And really, Paul says, "I don't even care. I don't care." You know, Christians are judged every day today. We're judged and we're called bigoted. We're judged and called intolerant. Lots of judgment. I don't even care. You know, it's nothing but the foolishness of supposedly wise men. And once you recognize that, and the only way you can recognize that is you study this word. You spend time studying this word, and you know what God has to say. And His wisdom excels and excels day after day. Paul says, verse 3 again, "But with me it's a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment." That phrase there, man's judgment, it's the same phrase we see in Revelation. Turn over there real quick. Now, I didn't home in on this last time, and I'm not going to home in on it much today. Revelation chapter 1. I know many of you have a companion Bible, and I think that in verse 10, you'll note it says the Lord's Day. It's the same word for day that's used there that is the same word that we have over in Corinthians. Verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day." On the Lord's judgment? Yeah, it could be the Lord's judgment. I mean, once we read through Revelation, there is quite a judgment. Is there not? There's a tribulation period, and I mean, it is just, it's not all hell breaks loose, it's all heaven breaks loose down on earth. I mean, it is the judgment of the Lord in this book. But it's come back to Corinthians. It's that same word, it's that same Greek word, it's that same phrase, and so it's very acceptable and to recognize this as man's day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. It's just, and as I mentioned, I remember reading another translation that calls it human court. Human court, man's judgment. And it is man's judgment today. That's why we get the finger pointed at us. George Bernard had it right, didn't he, in that old rugged cross? That emblem that is so despised by the world. They really despise it. That cross. So we have man's day. And I wonder, when did man's day begin? What is this that we're talking about? Well, who was the first man? Adam. So maybe did it begin with Adam? I don't think so. Go back over to Genesis. Let's try chapter 6. Notice how I hedged on that? Yes, chapter 6. There is a problem. Of course, God began with Adam in a perfect location, in a perfect environment, and everything was wonderful, and God fellowshipped with him, and he fellowshipped with God. But it didn't work out because Adam sinned, and Adam was kicked out of the perfect environment. He had one rule, and he couldn't even keep one rule. He still broke it. Kicked out. You know, there's that old story that Adam and his sons were out in the field plowing one day, and they looked over and saw this beautiful land in this country. And he said, "Dad, what's that?" And he said, "It's the Garden of Eden." And he said, "Really? Why don't we live there?" And he says, "Well, we used to, but your mom ate us out of house and home." I'm sorry. Adam's at fault. Yeah, he'd been given total responsibility there. And that's a good lesson for us men. But in chapter 6, we come to the problem that I find with it being man's day in Adam's day. even though God was dealing with mankind, he wasn't dealing with just a man, Adam. He was dealing with mankind. Mankind, we see in verse 5 of chapter 6, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. This is right before the flood. And there has been speculation and calculations done that indicate that at that time there were 25 billion, or plausibly, could have been 25 billion people on the earth. 25 billion, and we're worried today about 6 or 7 billion that, you know, we're going to run out of food and run out of space. And at that time, there was much evil. God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. Some of that was because of verse 4. There were giants in the earth, the Nephilim. And also after that, when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bore children to them, they sang. The same became mighty men who were of old and men of renown. There was so much wickedness. And all because of the imagination of man. And look at where the imagination of man is taking us today. And that's another thing we're going to look at. That's the other side of this lesson today. It's not just the front side. Where did this day of man begin? And where did it come from? But the other side is, what has it given us? What have we gotten from it? Well, here, God, of course, you know the story. God found Noah and his wife, and their three sons and their wives, and the rest of the earth was destroyed. The living, verse 12, same verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. So God sends a flood. And so I don't think that the day of man began then, because even though that is probably how the day of man and man always will end, because there's always a way that seems right to man, but what does it lead to? You know, death, destruction. The way was shown to us on the cross, because he was the way, the truth, and the life. But so we got Noah now. Now how about Noah? Maybe the day of man began with Noah. Turn to chapter 9. The flood came. Everybody was destroyed because of the corruption, and Noah and his wife and their three sons and the three daughter-in-laws, they came out of the flood, and then God gave to man what we understand to be capital punishment at that time, changed some kind of, you know, his diet so that now he could eat food. Verse 3, chapter 9, every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things, but flesh with life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. Surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, and at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. There's capital punishment. Maybe this is man's day. But what happened here is that man rebelled again. Man rejected God. Man at Babel built a tower, and God struck them down and divided them and separated them. And then God began in chapter 12 to deal with one man. One man. And not only one man, Abraham, but one man with all the rules and regulations that he needed to have. He began to work this through. Him and his seed. In chapter 12, the promises to Abraham in verse 2, I will make of thee a great nation. I'll bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. I'll bless him that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so God goes through this, and he redeems Jacob's family in Egypt. He brings them out under the leadership of Moses, and he sets them up. And they go through this period of the judges, and they get into the kings. And David was their great king, and then Solomon was the greatest king, and the greatest kingdom the world has ever seen. And is this the day of man? Is this the day of man? Is this where the rule on earth through God's divinely appointed kingship through Solomon out of Jerusalem, is this that day? And I don't think it is. I don't think it is, because I think that's still part of God's activity and man isn't in control. Now, we see the poor effect of how well man does in that Solomon's son Rehoboam ends up causing so much strife among his people that there's a split, and we have the northern kingdom, Israel, and we have the southern kingdom, Judah, the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, and that eventually works its way down to the point, turn to 2 Chronicles 36, the Hebrew Bible, the canon, this is the last book. 1 and 2 Chronicles are one book, and it's the last of the Hebrew Bible. We've got Malachi in our Bible, but the 2 Chronicles, we find out that God was very patient until there was no more patience, because man had become so bad. Verse 14, if you're in chapter 36, did I mention 36? 2 Chronicles 36:14, verse, "Moreover, all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations." Now, this is the last history of Israel in the Old Testament. This is telling us what happens. And after this is that silent period of 400 years before the birth of Christ, Matthew chapter 1. And this period comes to a conclusion right here. "Moreover," verse 14 again, "all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their fathers sent to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they mocked the messengers of God, and they despised his words, and they misused his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy." And boy, I mean, that underlined is the end. No remedy. That's it. God turned him over. And we have some references here. This is when Jerusalem is overran and taken by the last attack by the Babylonians. And that kind of brings us to our passage today in Daniel. Daniel, who was taken by the first Babylonian attack back to Babylon, Daniel gives Nebuchadnezzar an explanation of the dream that he had about this huge image. And this image, just kind of quickly, is a picture of all the world empires that pertain to prophecy. You had the gold head, verse 31 of Daniel 2. "Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image, this great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form of it was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold." This is Babylon. And we're going to see 4 successive worldwide dominion nations, with Babylon being the first one in this presentation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, or interpretation of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And verse 32 again, "The image's head was of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver." Now, that's Medo-Persia. The Medo-Persian Empire came in after the Babylonian Empire. And it's pictured here, the breast and the arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of brass. That's the Greek Empire. How do you know that? I don't. But it sure seems to fit the historical story that we have as we look through history. So we got the head, the shoulders, that we have the belly, the thighs, and then we have in verse 33 the legs of iron, the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, two legs broken apart, speaks of the Roman Empire when it was divided. So we have this picture of what our Lord called the times of the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles. Directly related with Jerusalem and the loss of Jerusalem by God's people and given over to man. And I think this is where the day of man begins, at the end of that period that we saw in 2 Chronicles, that we see here identified prophetically by Daniel to Nebuchadnezzar. Notice it says in verse 36, "This is a dream. We will tell its interpretation before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings." This is Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar. "For the God of heaven has given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wherever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heavens hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold." So at least the head of gold, I probably feel pretty sure that that's Babylon. Now the others, it's just verse 39, "There shall arise another kingdom." Doesn't tell me that it's the Medo-Persians, but that's the next one historically that came up. "And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth." That was the Greeks. "And then the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron," and that's the Roman Empire. Now, come with me over to Luke 20. Luke 20. 21, sorry. Luke 21. We're familiar with this. It's the Olivet Discourse. It's as it's noted in Matthew, and most people identify it that way. We can back up to verse 20 and follow this through 24. And don't forget, we're focusing on man's day and the day of man's judgment. And verse 20, "When ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that its desolation is nigh." Yeah, it's amazing how, hold on just a minute, it's how intricately wrapped into all this is Jerusalem. Now, we got a picture of that this past week, didn't we not? At one of the political parties' conventions, the Democratic National Convention. You know, they left God out of their platform. First time ever. They left the word Jerusalem out of their platform. Left the word Jerusalem out of their platform. And there was such a ruckus about it that the platform committee went and put it back in, and they took a floor vote, and it took three floor votes, and finally on the third one, contrary to what our lying eyes told us and our lying ears told us, the nays had it. They didn't agree with putting it back in, and they actually booed when he said, "Well, according to the chair, it's carried by 2/3 vote and it passed." Well, they booed. They booed. Yeah. And I really believe, yeah, so many people want to take the idea that we're a Christian nation out of our heritage and out of our culture and out of our morals. They want to do away with God from a Christian point of view. Oh, they'll get up and say things that portray them as godly, but they deny the power from which it comes, is what Paul wrote to Timothy there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the challenge is on. The battle is there for us, day in and day out. And we're going to look at some of the things that has given us. Okay, back to this verse 20. "When you see Jerusalem compassed with armies and know that its desolation is nigh, then let them who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let them who are in the midst of it depart. Let not them that are in the countries enter into it. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that nurse children in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations." Now we know when that happened. At 70 A.D., Roman general Titus stood outside Josephus talks about it, writes about it historically, others. And so, continuing the verse, and it says, "And Jerusalem shall be trodden down by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." That goes all the way back to that time when Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem. And it was on three different sieges, on three different attacks, that Jerusalem was lost. Three different time periods. All within a span of 19 years. 19 years. We may get into that here in just a moment, because I think that bears looking at, only because it has such a relevance to how Jerusalem has come back under the control of Israel in these last 90 years. I'll take you back to 1917. There was a declaration that was agreed to in Balfour, the Balfour Declaration, that identified that land as belonging to Israel. It wasn't until 1948 that Israel got to recover and move back into the land, which had been purchased over 30 years from the Palestinians, rightfully. 1948, the UN recognized them. But getting ahead of myself, maybe even laying a little groundwork so it's not unfamiliar when we get there. Okay? The time of the Gentiles begins when Jerusalem is lost, and then goes to the time when Jerusalem is recovered again. And do you have your little bulletin? That was page 1 of Northside Bible Church. Down at the bottom on the left-hand side, I've got some numbers, very interesting numbers. The 70, does everybody see it? Okay. And then the 483 and the 1967. That 70 is the time period from the time that Jerusalem fell until the order to go back to Jerusalem. 70 years. Remember Jeremiah said that? Daniel said it. Let's go back to Daniel, because we're going to read some of this in Daniel. So let's go back to Daniel real quick. And this is, I know, I mean, I was in seminars with you, some of you, back in the 1980s when Dr. McLean began to teach us about this. So I know I'm telling you stuff that you probably already know or remember. I know that if I don't refresh myself on it, sometimes I get a little hung up. But in Daniel, in the prayer that he has there in chapter 9, verse 2. It says, "In the year of his reign, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years concerning which the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem." Now that 70 years that we've got written down there is identified to that 70 years that Daniel mentioned here that Jeremiah talks about over in, I think it's chapter 25. Let's go over there real quick and let's just correlate that. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah in verse 11. Verse 1 tells us when Jeremiah has this prophecy. "The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah." That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And jump to verse 11. "And this whole land," speaking of Judea and Jerusalem, "this whole land shall be a desolation and a horror," or an astonishment, "and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years." That's what Daniel's talking about over here. Come back to Daniel 9. In Daniel 9. So that 70 years leads us up to the going forth for the order to rebuild Jerusalem. In Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 24, we see an introduction to these 70 weeks of years. And if you have questions about this, in greater detail than I will explain this morning, Mack's book on Elijah's coming. See this book? You're all familiar with that? Very good one to read and to study. The 70 weeks of years are determined upon that people. That's 490 years. And upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression, make an end to sin, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So there's 490 years to the point of Christ ruling, or at least being anointed as the most holy, ruling on this earth from this point. In verse 25, there's a division here. It says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, how many is that? Seven is 7 weeks is 7 years. 60, and 2 is what? 2. So what do we have? 62? Does that make sense? 7 weeks. 69. I'm sorry. This is 483 years. And the street shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So it 7 weeks, 62 weeks is 69 weeks, which is 483 years. That's where your next number comes from. The 483. Now, what's this time period? Okay. It is from the time period of the order to go forth and rebuild Jerusalem, which is when? 70 years after Jerusalem was ransacked and destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so we got 70, and then there's the order to go forth and build, and then there's 483. That's your next number in your list. Where's that take us to? Well, verse 25, let's read it again. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto..." Who? Messiah. So, that takes us to the first day of Christ's birth. Messiah. Now, we know that Jerusalem was recaptured completely and under Israeli control in 1967. And that's your third number. If we go without getting technical on a calendar point of view, we have the 70 years, we have the 483 years of birth of Christ, and then we go 1967 is when Israel recaptured Jerusalem. And we have 2,520 years total. Doesn't mean anything to me until I was told what it meant. Probably because I never did get into perfect numbers. But this is the first perfect number that all the other numbers, 1 through 10, divides into evenly. It just happened. And stuff like that just happened, you know. Yeah, it wasn't a coincidence. I mean, there's a reason for that. I'm not going to go down and bet my house on it. I'm not going to, go buy a lottery ticket, put 2520. But I'm going to try to understand what God's purpose and plan is. I'm going to try to understand and see His unfolding purpose in history out of the Scriptures. And I see that, and I'm fascinated by it. I remember talking to the Attorney General from Israel, a guy named, back in the 80s, a guy named Ettinger. And he was here in Oklahoma City, and he was on a talk show, and I called into the radio. And this is back when, I really like to take the Bible and kind of bang it on people. And I called up, and I said, "Hey, I want to talk to you about this Jerusalem stuff." I said, "Are you aware that Jerusalem was recaptured?" You remember we talked about 1917, the Balfour Declaration, 1948, the UN Declaration, and they began to move back in. 1956, the war in 1950. Oh, those are the things on the right-hand side of your paper, too. You can see that 1948, 8 years later, 1956. And then in 1967, the Six-Day War, they gained a little bit of Jerusalem. And finally, in 1967, they took control of Jerusalem. Now, it's not their capital. They don't run it. It's under their the whole city is under their authority, but it is a held it's authority that's held amongst others. But we see for the first time they have access to the whole city in 67. Notice there was 8 years between the first attack and the second. 8 years from the second, 11 years from the second to the third. You see that? I put that kind of in a lighter number. Well, it's fascinating if you go back and you look at Scripture, and this is all has to do with why I think that the day of man begins back when Jerusalem was lost. And you may say, well, I pick 1967, the gaining of Jerusalem. You say, well, then the day of man came to an end. No, it's still the day of man. We're going to look at some of that just real quickly here. I say that they don't have control of it. They're there as Jacob. They're in the land and they're in the city as Jacob nationally and politically, but not as Israel, not spiritually. And until that happens, that day of man will continue. And it leads us right up into the day of Christ, because who's going to bring that about is Elijah. He's going to bring that spiritual, because it's his job to turn the hearts of the fathers to children, children of the fathers. Now, if you go back to 2 Chronicles real quickly, and I'm going to bypass an in-depth look at this, but if you look at 36, verse 1, the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 3 months in Jerusalem, and the king of Egypt deposed him at Jerusalem and fined the land 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. And Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. But that was 3 years after the attack. So there was a period there. Oh, no, I'm sorry. That was 11 years in the reign of, from the first siege to the second siege of his taking over Jerusalem. Oh, I know I'm running out of time and I'm trying to muddle this. I'm going to stop here. Because I want to quickly put one thought in your mind before we leave today. We'll come back to this next week. That's the nice thing about it. If we're all here, we'll be back on the same page. We'll quickly look through this. What has the day of man given us? The same thing man's always given us. And it's an anti-God, a godless society. We see the breadth of this. When God chose America to shine His light, and I really believe in my heart there's a phrase we call American exceptionalism. Everybody familiar with that? That goes back to the fact that God blessed this country with men and women who fought and gave their life to establish Christian principles, whether it began with the Pilgrims and ended with the Revolutionary War, to establish a light that was to propagate the gospel of God. You know, the first 88 universities that were colleges that were created in America were all Christian. I mean, Harvard had as its main focus the establishment of men who would go out and share the gospel to this country. Everywhere you look in our country, we have symbols and references and a picture of a Christian nation. It's slowly eroding away, and I'm going to finish this all up next week. But just for your thought, when that was established, the devil didn't quit working. In fact, what we have in mid 1849, we have the Communist Manifesto. Ring a bell? Karl Marx. Socialism, communism. They believe capitalism always moved to socialism, socialism to communism, which was always a struggle of the classes. And this is to even everything out. In 1856, a guy named Charles Darwin wrote what? Origin of Species. It's got a lot longer. It's called On the Origin of Species by Means of Natural Selection or the Preservation of Favored Races in the Struggle for Life. I mean, to me, that'd be a whole book if I wrote that. That would probably be. But that was his. Along came a little later a guy named Sigmund Freud with his psychoanalysis. This culminated in 1933, the Humanist Manifesto. In 1947, our Supreme Court built up this fabricated wall of separation between church and state in the Everson case. In 1962, they took out prayer, a simple prayer that they said, and up to that point, they never really said anything about voluntary religious activity. But they came down and said it was unconstitutional. Voluntary religious activity. Yeah, these are and you see the mess we're in today. And that's part of what I'm going to talk about too next time. Where has this led? What are we faced with? What are we experiencing in our world today? So if you want to hear about that, you've got to come back next week. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Father, just thank you for the fact that the real teacher here is the Spirit. And we're encouraged to go back and study these scriptures, look at these things, and see if they be so. We have that Berean-like charge. If we're in our hearts reluctant to do that, please encourage us so that we too might claim, like Paul did, that we're still trying to get to know the one who loved us and gave his life for us, the one who has assured our victory and who has blessed us in the heavenlies far above. We thank you, Father, in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.